Thank you, everyone. Good evening. Byron, thanks so much for your word. It was amazing. And Byron wouldn't be the person he is if he hadn't gone on mission. So we're preparing to go on mission again, and it's going to be in November, either the first or the second week in November, and we're going to Sri Lanka again. Same group of churches. We were there, and in the south of Sri Lanka, for the first time in their history, 40 churches met together. They've never done that before. They've never felt, it's a country where there's heavy persecution, and they've never felt free enough to be able to meet together. And 40 churches met together for the first time. I've had a couple of Skype conversations with the church in Sri Lanka. They actually contacted me this week and said, when are you coming back? The church is all asking for you guys to come back. You really blessed us. They've gone on to do so many things. They've started meeting freely again, and whatever the Lord used us for there, although we felt really ill-equipped to go there, and while we were there, we felt, you know, who are we to contribute here? God used us to do incredible things to those churches, those 40 churches. So if you would like to come on mission again, please, or if you want to come on mission, or want to come on mission again, email the church, or speak to somebody at the info desk or the help desk one of the Sundays. We're only going to be able to take 10 people, so space is limited. So just put your names down over the next couple of weeks. We'll see who's there, and we'll start talking about more about the details of what is going to be happening on mission. But it was a really good talk, Byron. It was really good. Ties very closely into what we're going to be talking about tonight. So over the last 2 weeks, this is the third week, I think, that we've been discussing fear. And a lot of it has been about our own fears, overcoming our own fears. And a friend of mine is a pastor in Zambia, and he calls his church halftime. So people come to church, and it's like halftime in a rugby match. They come to church, they get the latest instructions. The pastor says, right, guys, you were kicking too much here, or you weren't kicking here. You need to tighten up this. You need to avoid this. You need to do that. Franz Malherber, you're not playing so well. Please just sit out for this next 40 minutes. So that's all that happens in the church. This guy's a little bit injured. Let's patch him up. He's hurting. This guy really is amped. He's really ready to go. Let's launch him. He's an impact player. So that all happens what they call halftime. The game is out there. The game isn't here. The game is out there. So the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about the stuff within ourselves, getting over fears. And I'm not going to be so confident in saying or saying that these fears are easy to overcome in ourselves. They're going to be there. But it's going to be a process. But what we need to think about is the fears that exist in the world as well, and what our role is within that. So you can go to the next slide. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these fears that are real or imagined. You can go through all of them right to the end. So quite a lot of fears that are either real in people's lives or they imagined. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about some of these fears and what God is going to do in our own lives to transform us so that we don't have to fear. And some of the verses that we've looked at, Byron spoke about it in 4 Philippians, Philippians 4, it says, do not worry for anything, but hand over your worries to the Lord through prayer and supplications, and the peace of the Lord will pass, that surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. And then another verse is from Timothy, which says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now think of those things as we're going through those. So we know that the formula. You can go to the next one. Oh, yes, spiders. Although we know the formula, it still affects us. There were quite a few oohs. Who here is scared of spiders? Okay, quite a few. My mom is petrified of spiders. She is, I've never seen anyone with such a phobia of spiders before. And so growing up was great. Yeah, sorry. But one time, we were camping in the Kalahari Kensuke Park, and it was so hot that I was sleeping outside under the stars. My brother, we were quite young, but he was still in high school, but he was a little bit scared of the creepy crawly, so he was sitting close to my parents' tent. And in the middle of the night, there was a scratching around inside the tent. And those of you who've been into Kalahari, I've seen these massive rain spiders. And so it was scratching around in this tent, and my father looked up and he saw this spider, and the light was shining through, and there was this massive shadow on the tent. So he doesn't want to wake my mother up because he thinks this is going to be chaos if she sees the spider. So he tries to get the spider up. So he catches it and he zips open the flap a little bit, and he takes the spider and he throws it, but it hits the gauze and he makes a commotion. And as it happens, my mother sits up to find out what the commotion is, hits the gauze, bounces onto her. So now she's freaking out inside the tent. My brother doesn't know what's going on. My father unzips the thing, catches the spider, and throws it straight into my brother, who's looking in to see what's going on. So it lands on him. Then my mother grabs the blanket, and then she runs out of the tent, and the blanket's got little tassels on it. So she thinks it's a spider. So she's screaming around the whole campsite. And so it was quite an episode, and my brother was screaming around the other side. So she's petrified of spiders. My parents, on their farm, my dad and I were looking at the water pump. My mom was with us, and it's a little pump house, and like there was a leak or something, and we were trying to find out what the problem was. And I was looking around at the pump house, and I was looking around, and then I looked at the top of the corner of the pump house, and my eyes went, sheesh. And in this thing, the corner of the pump house was a spider's web and this massive spider. And the spider's web was enclosed, it had enclosed something, and that something had a rat's tail coming down. And my dad was going, no, don't tell your mom. He's like, give me the eyes. Don't, whatever you do, don't freak out about this. The spider that's big enough to catch and eat rats. So spiders we are sometimes scared of. So some fast facts. 88% of all people suffer from phobias. So that's all people, not just us, but everyone suffers from phobias. 50% of women, 10% of men are scared of spiders. So that's, how many women here are scared of spiders? It's about 50%. How many men? You got to be honest. Yeah. I got a friend of mine who is, he's a game ranger. He works in the anti-poaching unit. So he's a tough guy. He's a really, really tough guy. He's been in lots of skirmishes with poachers. He's been chased by lions. He's been chased by elephants. He's been chased by buffalo and all of that. But he's petrified of spiders. And they've been often, we lived across the way from each other when we were growing up and even throughout university. And there were times, even at university, he would phone me up and say, please come over. And I'll come in, and he's standing on his bed or on his counter or on his desk, and there's a small little spider in the corner. So phobias affect everyone. But they're irrational. There's about almost 100,000 species of spider in the world. How many of those are harmful to humans? Any idea? 12. There you go. 12 are... My thing over here is different from this. So 12, yes. How many deaths? There we go. So, but there have been 100 deaths in the last 50 years. That's 2 a year. So it's irrational that we should be scared of spiders. It doesn't make sense. We should really be more scared of, next one, the mighty coconut. Because there are, every year, 150 deaths from coconuts. 2 deaths from spiders, 150 deaths. Who's got a coconut phobia? No one. Okay. You're missing out on coconut phobias. Okay, so phobias is an irrational fear that causes a useless response. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. Why are we scared of these things? And the useless response is, I don't know if you have come across phobias where you just can't think. You just go into panic and you scream and you run out of the room like my friend Dennis, who's an anti-poaching unit guy. So it causes there's a physiological happening in your body that causes your body to go into fight or flight. And it actually sucks away blood from your brain. So you become more stupid because of fear. You become like you have a frontal lobotomy. That the part of your brain that you need to think disappears. So that is one of the effects of fear. And it's laughable now, but when you live in a state of fear constantly, it makes you less perfect. It makes you less able to think, and it makes you panic in situations. And there are many, many other things that fear does. So if you go on to the next one. So some of the things that fear causes, it impacts your health. So you have things like muscle tightening or aches, nervous tics, hands unsteady, restlessness, clearing of your throat, frequent colds, pain, upset stomach, sweating, skin problems or itch, stiff posture, holding things tightly, strong startle response, headaches, high blood pressure, ulcers, heart disease, colitis, hemorrhoids, rashes, diarrhea, or frequent urination. Those are terrible things. I don't know what some of those things are, but you certainly don't want them. And then it affects your behavior. You become hyperactive, walking or talking faster, in a hurry, irritation. You get panicky. You blush a lot. You get tongue-tied, avoid people. You start getting nervous habits. You strum your fingers, eating or smoking or other types of habits. You start changing habits. You have a poor memory because now you're stupid. You become confused. You stumble over words. You become inattentive. Excess worrying, preoccupation with certain situations, holding a grudge, irritable, crying, obsessive thoughts, compulsive actions, outbursts of emotions, bad dreams, apathy. You become tired. You lack energy, general lack of interest. You start doing things to try and avoid life, like watching TV and series and falling asleep. You become humorless, sleeping a lot, insomnia. You can't get going, sighing, moving slowly, unstoppable pangs of emotion like anger, jealousy, guilt, and longing. So all of these things are if you are in a constant environment of fear. And we live in a world that is fearful. We live, you just have to just step out the door and talk to people. Look on social media. The Brexit thing, so many of those things are because of people fearing the unknown. They're fearing what is going to happen to them. They're fearing their well-being. Look at the riots in Pretoria. That stuff is fearful. The people who are rioting are themselves fearful, but it's causing fear in the country. I spent a long time in a place called Zimbabwe. Before we go there, 50% of all medical cases in the U.S. are directly related to fear. 50%. I spent a long time in Zimbabwe. I'm actually from Zimbabwe, so a lot of it, Zimbabwe feels like home. But in 2008, the country was plunged into a turmoil. Hyperinflation just hit the country. There was just lack of food. There was elections were happening in 2008, so there was huge political tension. Many people were tortured. Many people were killed. It was a really, really tough place to be in at that time. And I visited quite a lot, and I actually moved across there in about 2009. And there was a sense that everyone was fearful. You couldn't actually talk against Robert Mugabe without a possibility that you could be thrown into prison. And children would often inform on their parents and say, or their siblings or somebody else, and say, that person said something against Robert Mugabe and they could be thrown into prison. There's actually a law against it. And about 25% of all people in prison are in prison because they've said something against the government or Robert Mugabe. It causes serious fear. You can't express yourself properly. A guy called Peter Godwin wrote a book about the environment of fear, and he called it The Fear. About the environment of fear that exists within the country of Zimbabwe. And you just have to go there to experience it. Now, Oxford did a study. They did it in a whole lot of countries around Africa, mostly, about 30 or 40 countries around Africa. And this study looked at the long-term effects of fear on communities. And they went to countries where there was a lot of fear, where there's a lot of oppression, and there was war or conflict and things like that. And they called this the study Fear and Fate. And what they discovered was that the people who lived in a long-term state of fear, and they did the study over 16 years, were 40% less productive than people who didn't live in a state of fear. 40%. We live in a state of fear in this country. Are we willing to give up 40% of productivity by not challenging the state of fear that exists in the country? 40%. And they said, poverty doesn't cause fear, but fear causes poverty. And I stumbled across this because I had quite an interesting episode where we were doing farming training, and we were teaching people how to farm. And part of the process of what we were doing, we were giving people seedlings and teaching them how to farm. And then with those seedlings, they'll grow some vegetables, and we'll buy those vegetables back from them and we'll share profits. And it seemed like a great idea. It seemed a no-brainer for people. We will give you all your inputs. We'll give you a fertilizer. We'll give you your seedlings. We'll do the training. We'll have people there with you to make sure that every day, that there were guys living in the community every day with them in the fields to make sure that everything went well. And I thought it was a no-brainer. This is a great community upliftment program. And we had a selection or a possibility of working with about 3,000 farmers. And out of those 3,000 farmers, we only had about 300 farmers who said, we will come with you. So only 10%. And I couldn't understand this. And then we were handing out some seedlings, and we were a little bit late with the seedlings. The transport was delayed, and the farmers were supposed to be there at 6 in the morning to collect the seedlings, and the seedlings kind of only arrived at about 9. That only happened for 3 farmers out of about 90 farmers, where they didn't get their seedlings on time. Those 3 farmers said to me, what is it that you want? Why do you want us to fail? I said, I don't want you to fail. And they said, but you're providing us with an environment where we're going to fail. The seedlings are late, we're going to fail. So, and they said, we don't want to be part of that program, this program anymore, because we're going to fail. And we don't want to fail. And they were so scared of failing that they wouldn't take a risk. And what fear does, it causes illogical, disproportionate responses. And those three farmers, it only happened to three farmers. We had 160 people leave the program because it happened to three farmers. And they felt they were so scared to take a risk. And that's what that less productivity means. The farmers were not willing to take a risk because they had experienced fear before. So they didn't want to go that by taking a risk, they fearing what could possibly happen. So they'd rather not think about it at all. Another example that I came across, which might explain it a little bit better, is that they're finding with ARVs, with AIDS treatment, or HIV treatment, if you give people an ARV tablet and say to them, this pill will stop you dying, people will not take it. Because they found that every time they take the pill, they think about the death. So they don't take the pill. It's a disproportionate response, an illogical response. So that fear that is over people just is unbeneficial to their life. It's better for them for you to say, this pill gives you life, take the pill. But because you say, this pill, if you don't take this pill, you're going to die, they think about death, they don't want to take the pill, because every time they take the pill, they're going to be reminded of death. And so, these guys, the Oxford guys said, it's possible to conceptualize these fears as a poverty trap. Equilibrium levels of poverty in which one may slide relatively easily, but from which there is no possible recovery without outside intervention. They looked at these 30 or 40 countries, and they said, these communities that live in fear, there's no hope for them. They're just spiraling. We have no answer. The only answer is outside intervention. But they couldn't suggest what that outside intervention might be. Fear also becomes our identity. This is quite a long paragraph, but I'll summarize it for you. This is a quote from somebody trying to understand the identity of the Ndebele people in Zimbabwe. And they said, economic failure, political violence, failure of crops, constant drought, oppression by the government, all of these things over the years, war has helped shape who they are as people. The fear has made them, has created identity. And they are almost, this is who I am as a person who lives in Zimbabwe. Fear is part of my identity. I live in fear. It is who I am. Now, this is an extreme example, but I'll say for my mother, who dislikes spiders, disliking spiders is part of our identity. She says, I'm Roma Smith, I don't like spiders. And some of us have that. I am this person, I don't like that. I'm fearful of that, this is who I am. Fear becomes part of our identity sometimes. It's also our inheritance and our legacy. These are some interesting things that have come to light recently. We often think that fear is from an experience that we've had. But actually, only 20% of our fears are from experiences that we have had. This is on average. So I'm sure that the events in our lives that have caused great fear and events in other people's lives that have caused great fear. But on a whole, only 20% of everyone's fears actually come from things that they've experienced. That means 80% comes from somewhere else. And 80% actually comes from your home environment or your parents. That's a big chunk. So that is our inheritance that we are getting from our parents. As parents, it's our legacy that we're giving to our children. There's something called transgenerational epigenetic inheritance. Now, these are studies that have only recently come to light in the last 5 or so years. But what the scientists are starting to discover is that if you live in a state of fear, or if you are fearful about something, you can genetically, through your genes, pass it on to your children. So your children have no choice in the matter. They just get it because you are fearful of something, and when you have children, it is passed on to your children. About 30%, so scientists believe about 30% of our fears or fears in society come from that. There's also smell of fear. This is an interesting thing. Also quite a recent study. Now, we all know that horses can smell fear, and dogs and bees can smell fear, and sometimes computers can smell fear. But smelling of fear is quite a real thing. So scientists are starting to discover that mothers who with their young children, like not even toddlers, still babies, who are fearful, emit a scent, that the baby recognizes as fear. And so whatever is in that environment that they're fearful, the baby learns that that is a fearful thing. So if a mother is with a child, and let's just say there's a dog barking, and she's scared of a dog, she emits a scent, and the child recognizes dog bark, danger, smell, fear, I must be scared of this thing. Also, it is passed through mother's milk into babies as well. So mothers who have anxiety disorders also pass it on to their children. Very interesting. And also, then you have the observation of parents. So if you are growing up and you see your mother or your dad scared of something, and you see them, so you're now a little bit older, and you see them, then you recognize that that is a dangerous thing, and you need to be worried about it. If your parents are worried about finance the whole time, or if you are a parent and you are worried about certain things, the state of the country, and you live in a state of fear, your child observes that and it gets into them. So that is the legacy and the fear. So the effects of fear are multiple. It makes us stupid. It affects us mentally, emotionally. It affects our behavior, our health, our social interaction, our relationships. It makes us unproductive. It is part of our identity sometimes. It's part of our culture, and it's part of our inheritance and a part of our legacy. Now, can you imagine this? All of this is what is out there in society. It's in us at the moment, but over the last 2 weeks, we've recognized that we can break it. But now we need to think about the society is trapped in these things. And they're facing all of these other things, fear of losing our lives, fear of what will happen to our family and those we care of, fear of bodily harm, fear of property, fear of shame and embarrassment, fear of the supernatural, and fear of the unknown. They're facing all of those things completely ill-equipped, with fear that is making them stupid, fear that is making them, affecting them mentally or emotionally, or affecting their behavior, or affecting relationships. Sometimes we find that people who are fearful push those who love them and care for them away, just because it's a reaction to fear. They're ill-equipped. The world is ill-equipped to deal with the real things that are happening in the world because of fear. When I was in the army, and I was in the British Army for about 10 years, when we had to go and into a new situation, we had to do what is called an estimate. So what an estimate is you look at the situation, and you look at all the different factors that are around, and then you look at what the commander wants you to do, and then you formulate a plan, and out of that plan, you set a set of orders for those below you, and it's called a battle estimate. And so just a way in, and they drill it into you so hard that when you're in a battle, you actually just go through the process automatically. So you don't really have to think about it because you know this is the order that I need to think about it. The very first thing that you do is understand what the enemy's intent is. So the very first thing is situation. What is the enemy forces? And the situation, enemy forces, is very clear to us. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. The enemy, the Satan. Now, he wants the world to be separated from God. That is his aim. That is the aim of the enemy. Satan wants us to be separated from God. And how he does it, I think the biggest thing he does is by creating fear. And fear attacks our trust and faith in God. It robs us of our full inheritance. It enslaves us in fear. It destroys unity. And where does it attack? It attacks your body, mind, and heart. And we've learned that over the last couple of weeks. In Revelation 21:8, this is a very harsh verse. It says, but cowards, other translation says, those enslaved in fear, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, and immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So God hates fear. I mean, he says it so blatantly. I mean, this is a very harsh verse saying those who fear are going to go to hell. Now, God doesn't want us to go to hell at all. But he says, if you are stuck in fear and you don't believe in me and you don't trust in me, that is where you're going. Matthew Henry, who's a Bible commentator, he looks at it and he sympathizes with people. And he says, they are stuck in fear. They're stuck in the situation that they are in, which is bad enough. But then they're stuck in fear, and then they're going to go die, and then they're going to go into the second death without God. And that's pretty hectic. Now, we don't want that for the world. We certainly don't want it. As Christians, we need to reach out to those who fear. God hates fear. After situation enemy forces, we need to look at situation friendly forces. And situation friendly forces is very clear. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come, Jesus talking, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God doesn't want the world to live in fear. He wants the world to have life and to have life abundantly. The most common commandment in the Bible, it happens 365 times. Coincidence, I don't know. 365 times, do not fear. Happens throughout the most common thing in the Bible, do not fear. God does not want us to live in fear, and he doesn't want the world to live in fear. That Oxford study said that people cannot get out of fear without outside intervention. And we are the outside intervention. God, through us, is the outside intervention. In Romans 8:13-17, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And we've learned about this the last few weeks. We've learned that we can have confidence and trust in God because we are children of God and we have that inheritance. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you out, brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit that we are God's children. So basically, When we become believers, God is constantly reminding us that we are his sons and daughters. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, this is interesting because it doesn't say that the sufferings will end, but it says that the fear will end. The sufferings are still going to be there. I'm sure life is hard. Life is always going to be hard. But it's easier to face life and all of those things without fear. We face it with power, with love, and with a sound mind. We're not stupid anymore because we don't have to fear. Now, we've got to take that message to the world. We've got to proclaim the gospel. Some verses about the gospel, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. And to the Lord's servants, and to Timothy, and the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, sound mind, and escape from the snare of the devil," this escape from the enslavery of fear after being captured by him to do his will. Here's some other verses about proclaiming the gospel. Let's go into that picture. So what does gospel actually mean? Now, gospel is a very specific word. The word gospel means that it only has two meanings. And it happened when somebody from a battle zone came back to town or back to the people and brought about two messages. It means literally good news. But what is that good news? What is that good news that that gospel means? It means that the victory has been won or there is a new king. Those are the two meanings. So when people said, go and proclaim the gospel, that's what they said. You need to go to the world and say the victory has been victory has been won and there is a new king. This is a picture from the end of the Korean War. This is South Korean soldiers that have just heard that the war has come to an end. And that's a North Korean tank over there. And I only noticed this a little while. It looks like there's somebody in the middle of the battle. Somebody has come and said, the victory has been won. These guys have been fighting the war for years. You can see the joy. The victory has been won. And there is a new king. And we need to proclaim that to people. This fear that you're under, you don't have to fear anymore. Victory has been won. There is a new king. It's as simple as that. It is a simple message. And that is what we have to proclaim. You can go to the next few slides. This is me almost exactly 10 years ago in the British Army. So in the south of the country, there was a major battle, the worst battle that has ever been fought in Afghanistan over the history of the Afghan conflict. And I was working doing humanitarian aid, and what we were doing is trying to rebuild the aftermath of this battle. And so we went to the south, this small group of us, there were only 12 of us. We had about 400 Afghan National Defense Force guys with us to protect us, because this was a serious battle zone. But what we were trying to do is trying to rebuild some of the buildings and schools and things like that the battle had affected. And so about 4 o'clock one afternoon, these 400 Taliban soldiers, not Taliban, the Afghan National Defense Force, who are good guys, well, should be good guys, they said, we're tired of this battle. We've been fighting this battle for 4 weeks now. We're leaving. And they left. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They just disappeared. And there were 12 of us left in the middle of Taliban territory. And we tried to call people, and we said, this is what's happened. And they said, right, that's fine. Just survive the night. We'll be there tomorrow. And the worst battle that has ever been fought. And we had heard that there were about 800 Taliban in that region. So there were only 12 of us. So there's a saying in the army that says there's no atheist in a foxhole. And there weren't any atheists that day. And there are quite a few things that happened along the way where God had miraculously intervened from certain things and suicide bombs and things like that somehow managed to escape. But my friend who was with me, he said, you always remain so calm. And why aren't you worried? Are you not scared of death? And I said, no, I'm not scared of death. And great opportunity, let me tell you why. So So I spoke to him, and then he started speaking to the other guys, and then we had a prayer session with all 12 of these guys praying that nothing happens to us that particular night. I tell you, this isn't a war zone, but we live in a war zone. People are out there who want to know that nothing's going to happen to them. These are people, there's no atheist in the foxhole, and there's a war out there, and we need to use that opportunity. So I'm not scared of death. I'm not scared of this. I'm not scared of that. Let me tell you why. There's a new king, and he's had a victory over death. And that's what we need to live by. And it can change. That's like a symbol of calmness in battle. If you look behind there, you can see a whole lot of bullet holes on the wall. And I use this often just to illustrate that. I use this in a talk that I often do, entitled "In His Shelter," because God is my shelter from Psalm 91. That even in the midst of battle, God is able to give us peace. You can go into the next slide. But we can use this to change whole cultures. We can use this not just for one or two people. We can change society. And how it has happened over the past, you can go to the next one. The earliest example of this is the early church. Now, the early church was dragged into Colosseums and fed to lions and crucified. And all of these things happened to this early church. But they did it without fear. Now, Justin Martyr is a historian, a Christian historian, and he writes, he says, but the more such things happened, persecutions and deaths, the more do others in larger numbers become faithful worshippers of God through the name of Jesus. So Martyr observed that Christian nonviolence is inherently evangelical. Christianity offered freedom from fear of death. Instead, Christians faced all kinds of hardship and persecution with hope and joy, loving even those that killed them. Thus, the oppressed, the oppressor, even the witnesses in the Colosseums were made to wonder at the source of this joy, hope, peace, and love. So these guys, they're dragged in front of hundreds of thousands of people and faced certain death fearlessly. I mean, it's crazy to think that, but they did it with love, with joy. They often sang. And the people watching expected fear. They expected terror. They expected all of this. And they were faced with something else. And they said, what is that they have? I want it because I don't have it. I can't face lions and act like that. I can't do that and act like that. And through that, I think it was an amazing, I mean, God used hectic trials and tribulations and brought Christians in Colosseums, in arenas where tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people could see how we faced fear as Christians. The world is watching us. We often go in church, we mustn't do this, we mustn't do that, we mustn't be fearful. Outside, wow, I'm just like everyone else. The world is watching us, and if we can have correct responses to things like fear, the world will see and say, whatever it is that you have, I want. N.T. Wright said, Rome could cope with revolutions. She could not cope, as history demonstrated, with a community owing imitative allegiance to the crucified and risen Christ. These Christians, dragged in front of people, killed, took down the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire became Christian. And because of that, Europe became Christian. And because of that, a lot of the world became Christian. And directly because of people's reactions to fear. We've got a bit of time. I was wondering if we had enough time, but I'm going to do it anyway. I've got a friend. His name is Ben Freeth. He is a Zimbabwean. Has anyone heard of Ben? Anyone? No, okay. So Ben Freeth is a Zimbabwean. He and his father-in-law took Robert Mugabe to court over their farm that was being taken away. Ben is a Christian, and he's probably one of the most courageous men I've ever met. He actually thrives in situations where everyone else should be fearful. But it's because he's come through fear. He's discovered fear. He's faced it through the Lord, and from it, he has overcome fear because he's put his faith in the Lord. And so Ben took Robert Mugabe to court, and what you're going to see is a little bit of that story. There's a movie, a documentary. It's about 1.5 hours long. We'll watch it now. We won't watch it now. We'll just watch a couple of clips. So please excuse my very poor editing. But what happened was there was a film crew in Cape Town, and they were looking for a story. And they heard about this court case that was happening in Windhoek. This film crew is not Christian, but they thought, let's go there and meet what is happening. So they, over a two-year period, followed this family around. And so what you're going to see here is as it's happening. Okay, so you can play the video.
There's a big risk to helping people that are being victimized, because they're being victimized for a reason. And when you help people that have been beaten up, the chances are you might get beaten up as well. But we have to overcome that fear. We've actually got a duty, and we're going to help whatever the consequences.
I think God does challenge us. I think he stretches our faith. He puts us in situations that are difficult, and he's almost like saying to us, do you trust me in this? Do you trust me? Do you really believe that I will take care of you, even in these hard times? And I think that's what we've been taught more than anything here, is actually trusting God is the only way that we'll get through it. We can't trust anything else. There's no man-made thing we can trust. The law, the order, the police, everything has been torn away, ripped away from us. And so we've actually been left in a wonderful position, really, of just trusting God for everything.
Yeah, we will trust God even if we're kicked off. Yeah, we will continue to trust God, and he will have a plan for us, and that plan will be a good plan.
Major violent takeover has really stepped up all over the country, particularly in the rural areas, and a gang had been around about 6 farms and bashed down doors and got the farmers to leave.
Bruce and Nessie, how does it make you feel?
We feel vulnerable, we feel insecure, we feel nervous, we feel fearful. But we've felt all those things before. And if we leave just because we feel those things, then we're doing everyone else in Zimbabwe a tremendous disservice. I think we have been put here for a purpose, and we must carry out that purpose for which we were put here.
Of Robert Mugabe has been declared the winner of Zimbabwe's presidential election, in which he was the only candidate. But election observers declared the vote invalid because of a campaign steeped in violence and intimidation. The BBC is banned from Zimbabwe, but our World Affairs editor John Simpson is there.
Hello, who's that?
A dangerous and unpredictable journey to speak to the opposition leader, Morgan Tsvangirai.
Are they? Oh, no. Oh, no, look. Oh, Laura. Oh, Laura. Oh, Laura. Oh.
Then was abducted by a heavily armed gang, and then he was severely beaten. With his father-in-law, certainly, and also his mother-in-law, we believe, is in the three of them together. How badly beaten, we're yet to find out, but we don't know where they are.
Have you heard anything? Oh, Laura. Oh, brilliant.
You're all right.
To Gusu Hospital. Okay. Bye. Yeah.
What's the...
Oh, they're so badly beaten. Mike has all his fingers broken and his head is absolutely huge. They've had their feet beaten. Ben's eyes are... There's one eye that's... he's been beaten around the head. Angela's got a broken arm and they put a red-hot thing down her throat.
Incredible, isn't it? For what?
We were praying and I felt there was this tremendous battle on for their lives. I felt just the most tremendous anguish. And we were just praying and praising God. And I'm sure that it was then when they were holding those guns over them and saying they were going to shoot them that they changed their plans and put them in the car and took them...
Mm.
To Godoma.
Mm.
because they could have left them in the bush and they would have died of exposure if they had been left in the bush. It was just amazing. Ben didn't have a good night last night. He's got this huge fracture, you know, on his head, from sort of top of his ear round. He's very weak and definitely deteriorating, yeah. The beating he had on his head has caused hemorrhaging, and it's a clot has formed, which is causing pressure on the brain. So they're actually operating as we speak.
Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from evil, Benny. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore.
Dad, how are you?
Well, Pat.
You have a good flight.
Very good flight. How are you, boy?
Very well. I'm doing fine. It's lovely to see you. I don't feel any want of vengeance,
no.
or I don't feel bitterness, I don't feel hatred towards them. We've just seen so much hatred being foisted on the nation, and it just is such a destructive thing. And we need to love each other build each other up and give each other a chance to go forward in a positive and constructive way. Proverbs 29 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice." Lord, we want to see those judges come with clear vision, with clear minds, with strong hearts, and with a fear of yourself, Lord God.
Stop it there, thanks. So it's my friend Ben. Some postscripts about this story. The farm was taken away despite them winning the case. He carries on. He even 2 weeks ago, he led a march in the middle of Harare with riot police all around, and they prayed and they got down on their knees at every juncture, at every four-way stop. They got down on their knees and prayed. They even started praying for the riot police that were around them. Ben has been in and out of prison many, many times, and yet he still does that. He's been doing these marches for many years. The first few marches, he was on his own. And now he's got 500, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people joining him. And around the country, people are starting to join him in these things. The church has risen up as well. They've released, 2 weeks ago, they released a statement to President Mugabe calling him to resign. That's the first time the church has ever said that. And Ben has been behind this, fearlessly doing this. When he was being beaten up for the first time, the people that were beating them up had AK-47s against their temples, and they were going to shoot them. They were going to kill them. But Ben and his father-in-law were praising God in all of this. And Ben kept saying to them, "I love you, and God loves you." And even while they were doing that, he was saying, "I love you, God loves you," and they were praising. After Ben recovered, one of the guys, the guy who had that rifle against his temple, came to see Ben, and he said, "Whatever you have, I want, because I live in fear, and you showed no fear, even though I had a weapon against you. I was going to pull the trigger, but you stopped. I stopped because you had no fear." He said, "I couldn't kill you. I couldn't do anything to you. If I killed you, nothing would have happened." And so he said, "I want that." So Ben led him to the Lord. I've met him since then. He now is in full-time ministry and teaching tens of thousands of people about this newfound thing that he has found in God, that there's a new king and that the victory has been won. So we can affect change. We can affect change individually. We can affect change on a national level. This story is still continuing. You're going to watch it. You're going to see Zimbabwe change. And we're going to see Zimbabwe change because of godly, fearless men and women who are going to stand up for injustice. And the fear that exists in Zimbabwe is going to be dissipated by looking at fearless people. And the same could happen with us in South Africa. And we are the Bens of South Africa. We can go out there. Individually, you can say to somebody, "What is it that you have? And let me tell you why I don't fear this, why I don't fear that, why I don't fear this." We're going to go into time of breaking of bread now. While I was preparing for this, sermon, I was, God was showing me something, that some of us like to hold on to things, onto our fears. And before we can go out there, while we are in half time, maybe we should get rid of those things. So this is a simple way of explaining what justification and sanctification are. That's a very complicated things, and people have written volumes about justification and sanctification. So I'm not going to attempt to say that this covers it all. But when we were separated from God through our sin at the fall, we were exposed to God's judgment. There was nothing to protect us. Our holiness was taken away. So if you can imagine this being us, and God's judgment is at the top of this, coming down on us. These are our sins. These balls in here represent our sins. Now, without God, we're exposed completely to God's judgment. But because Jesus died, and with his blood, red cloth. So God's blood covers us from... Jesus' blood covers us from God's judgment. And because of that, we're saved. So God's judgment saves us. Jesus' blood saves us from God's judgment. And that is called justification. But we still have all of these things in us. All of these, we'll still go to heaven and we'll still will be saved from judgment, but we will live unfulfilled lives because we still have these sins in our lives. And these sins are maybe bad habits, lustful thoughts, but we also have fears. This is fear of the unknown. This is fear of our well-being or our health or something like that. They're also in our lives. And what happens with sanctification is slowly the Holy Spirit starts putting this blood into our lives. And when it goes through, it starts throwing out because there's not enough space for all of these sins to exist. I can't do this with only one hand, but just imagine these balls getting slowly taken out as this comes more and more into our lives. We're still saved from judgment by the blood, but all of these balls start coming out. And eventually, we live with Jesus in us and the Holy Spirit in us. Now, what happens sometimes is that we like to hold on to these things. So the Spirit tells us, hey, you know this thing? Do you want it out? And we go, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's take it out. Okay, so let me take it out, and then I can come more into that space. What about this thing? Should we take it out? Yes, let's take it out. Let's take that one out. And then sometimes the Spirit tells us, shall we take this out? And you're going to, no, that one I'm going to keep in there. This one I want to have. And that leaves us with unfulfilled lives. Sometimes we like our identities. This fear is part of our identity. We don't want to release this fear. We don't want to release this fear of spiders because it's who I am. I don't trust God to get rid of this fear of spiders. I'm not saying that it's an easy process. It's a difficult process. But part of the process is saying, allowing God to say, do you want to get this rid of this? And it's a partnership that we have with God. God says, do you want to get rid of this? And then you say yes, and he says, okay, let's get rid of it. And it's a partnership, but it's also a journey. I'm not going to say it's going to happen easily, but sometimes it does happen easily. But what we do when we come together, when we break bread together, we also break bread with God. And it's a time for us to go to God, you know those things that you were telling me about? Well, I'm actually ready to get rid of them. So let's spend this time as we're breaking bread together, just saying to God, are there things in my life that you want to get rid of? Are there fears? Are there sins in my life that you want to get rid of? And do a response in your heart to God and say, yes, I want that to be rid of. And remember, Jesus' death and his victory of resurrection means that there's a new king and there's victory over death. And that's what the symbols mean. We're remembering Jesus' victory over death when we have bread and we have wine together. So let's just spend some time in quiet reflection. If you would like something to be dealt with in your hearts that you feel that you can't deal with your own and you'd like prayer for, come to the front. We'll pray. We'll pray together. And if you don't know the Lord just yet, please also come to the front and we'll pray with you and introduce you to the God who is the God of all, and he can deliver us from all things and all our fears. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are as a God. We thank you that you died for our sins. You died for our fears. We thank you that we can put all our fears onto you and you give us peace. We thank you that through your death and through your life, there's new victory. I pray that you'll just give us a chance to share this gospel with others. It's a simple thing, Lord, that you are just the king over our lives and the king over the universe. Give us the strength and give us the courage to proclaim that message, the message of the gospel. In your name, amen.